So Lisa and I were invited to
a wedding not too long back, and we were a little surprised to get this invitation. The reason is because Caleb grew up with this young man at a church we worked at, and we were close and friendly when we were there, but we haven't really connected with this family in quite some time. And so it was a little odd. And I called Caleb and said, hey, you know, we got invited to, you know, this person's wedding too. And Lisa happened to be, had a women's event that day. And Maddie was a little young, our granddaughter, to go to the wedding. So Caitlin stayed home with her. And Caleb and I decided to go together. I thought I would go just because I thought, wow, very nice of them to think about us. Like, in planning this wedding, I really would have been totally okay with them not having invited us, because I thought, yeah, why would you have invited us? We really haven't been close in many, many years. So we go to the wedding, and it's at the church we used to work at, and there's lots of people there. There's, I mean, a couple hundred, few hundred people there. And we're seeing people we know, but there's a lot of people we don't know. And it had a weird feel from the beginning. At one point during the wedding, they took an offering because the bride's car had broken down and they'd almost paid it off. And wouldn't it be great if we could take up a wedding, an offering, and pay for a car for them? And I was like, okay, that's a first. Like, I've passed around the bride and bridesmaid shoes when I've done weddings, and at the reception, and said, hey, throw in a couple bucks. This is just something fun to get them started on their honeymoon, something like that. But never have I taken an offering in the wedding itself. And everybody had brought gifts already, and I was like, okay, well, whatever, that's cool. I'm not, who am I to say that's not a thing to do? But then we went downstairs and we went to the reception. And this is where it gets just a little bit weirder. It looked more like a gate at an airport. Like, there was just rows of chairs. There wasn't any table set up. And along the wall, there was just a couple folding tables that had literally trays of like Safeway cookies, not put out on a platter, but the lids just opened up on the plastic container you buy them in. And then there was a couple pitchers of like Country Time lemonade with some plastic cups sitting there. And I was like, okay, all right, cool. Like, this is a little weird. It was just weird. People were kind of just standing around. Again, we talked to a couple people we knew. And we kind of walked out like scratching our heads, like, okay, I don't know. Maybe they did it on a budget. I don't think it's bad to just have cookies and lemonade. Not everybody wants to put a bunch into that. Here's where the story gets really fun. The next day on social media, I see pictures posted from someone who had attended not this wedding that we were at, but the other wedding they had that day, following the wedding we were at. This one was much prettier. It was at a beautiful venue. The guest list was much smaller. And they weren't serving Safeway cookies and Country Time lemonade. It was a full catered meal. And they did their vows, these beautiful vows, under these bistro lights, under the open sky at this gorgeous property. And what we realized was that there were really two weddings. One was kind of just a cattle call. Really, anyone could come to that one. And it may have been for the purpose of getting as many people there with as many maybe gifts as possible, and as many people as possible to take that offering And then the truly important people to this family, they were invited to the one where they spent money on them, prioritizing them. Here, you get the catered meal, you get this, we paid for this venue, and you're the honored guest. It took me, Lisa will tell you, I can flare up and get mad about something, and then literally 2.5 minutes later, I just don't even care anymore. Like, I'm just kind of that, and then done. Like, I don't hold on. This took me a long time to process. I was kind of resentful because our gift was pretty generous, honestly, for somebody we hadn't seen in a long time. But I thought, we've been honored with an invitation. We're going to go. I know what weddings cost. I know how hard it is to get started as a young couple. And then I thought, and now taking an offering, and then, oh, wait, we were not really a valued guest. Parties, believe it or not, are a huge and important part of our social, relational, and even spiritual construct. Parties play a very important role in our lives. Now I want you to kind of like hang on to what I'm saying. Believe it or not, parties are one of the most important things in our lives in determining the value and the place we hold and all different kind of things. So hear me out for just a second. Parties, first, they're supposed to be celebrations, right? It's supposed to be fun, there's supposed to be a lot of laughter, there's supposed to be good connections, there's supposed to be, a good party has good food. Have you ever showed up at a party and there's like 2 bags of chips and random outdated sodas that are just set on the table and you're like, I'm bouncing, I'm starving. I came, when you go to a party, you kind of anticipate there's going to be good food, right? So the Safeway cookies and lemonade were not vibing well with me, right? I was kind of hungry. I wasn't expecting a lot, but expecting something. Parties are supposed to lift our spirits. Parties are meant to be, from the host perspective and the attendee's perspective, something that you walk away having enjoyed, that you are connected with new friends and connecting with old friends, and you are supposed to have left a party and gone, I'm so glad we went. But parties help us figure out our place. This isn't the most enjoyable part of parties, but it does help us figure out where we stand socially. From kindergarten, well into our adult years, whether or not you made the invitation list sort of lets you know where you're at with people in your relationship with them. Do you remember in grade school finding out that all these kids went to the skating rink party for this kid's birthday, and you didn't get the invite, right? How many junior hires have been devastated because they weren't invited to the sleepover? How many high school parties did we have to crash because we didn't actually get an invite? So you hope they just don't recognize you and like, did I invite them? Maybe, I don't know, there's plenty of people here. Maybe somebody invite. You just kind of sneak in because you don't want to be left out. But to not get the invitation, it's devastating. It's humiliating. So I've heard. That's not happened to me because I was a cool kid. But I hear people tell stories. Some of you are doubters. I was so, so cool at my private Christian school where there was like 9 people. Yeah. Parties also tell us a lot about the one who's throwing the party, the host. So Lisa and I don't host a ton of parties or events. And it's not because we don't like having people in our home. It's not because we don't like a party. It's not because we don't like bringing people in or whatever. It's that when we have something, we want it to communicate value to those who attend. We want everyone who walks through our front door to know that they are valued and that we are glad and honored that they're there. And so for us, it's, I mean, the house gets cleaned from top to bottom. The landscaping all gets done. The decorations are top notch. It's Lisa is a like an event planner who doesn't get paid to do it. That kind of like where everybody walks in and it's like there's charcuterie boards and there's things hanging and there's signs everywhere. And it's just, it's first class from top to bottom. You can imagine how exhausting that is to just put on a simple thing. But you also know when you walk in to somewhere that you go, I don't think it mattered whether I was here or not. I don't think you place a ton of value on those who were coming to this because it just feels like maybe it's an afterthought. And truthfully, parties are, believe it or not, so important culturally and relationally and emotionally and in every way, that Jesus used parties to illustrate belonging to the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Whenever Jesus uses a comparison, an allegory, a story, a parable, anything, and he uses this thing to equate it to, that thing has to play such an important role in people's lives that they go, I get it. I get what you mean by, yes, we've all been a part of this party. We've all been not invited to that party. And Jesus literally starts telling the story of a party. Here's what happens. They're sitting together. Jesus is at a dinner party of a Pharisee, and there's people clamoring to get the best seat because the closer to the host and the honored guest you sat, the more important you were. And so sometimes there was place cards. There was the most important people knew where they were supposed to sit. They were told by the host, you are to sit here and you're to sit here. And then everyone else had to kind of fight for their place. And Jesus was watching these people clamor to get to the front of the table. And he kind of said, hey, in the kingdom of God, just to let you know, it doesn't work like this. Whoever is last, whoever seats themselves at the foot of the table, they're who God invites to the head of the table. Whoever fights to get to the head of the table, that's who God says, ah, no, 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 back of the line for you. He says that in the kingdom of God, that's the way it works. And then someone says, I would love to be at a dinner party in the kingdom of God. I'd love to be important enough, good enough, righteous enough. I would love to make it to the dinner table of God. And Jesus says, oh, I've got a really good story. And he starts to tell the story of how a very wealthy man was hosting a giant party to celebrate the marriage of his son. Now, from the very beginning, Jesus is using characters in this to demonstrate a role for everybody. And you'll kind of see it come together. And Jesus starts telling this story and he says, there's a very wealthy man and he's celebrating the marriage of his son. And he tells, the wealthy man tells a servant, go invite all of these special guests to this party. And the servant goes out and does that. But each of the guests starts begging him off and saying, I can't. I just bought some land I got to go see. Or my father's really sick. Or I have this these livestock that I've got to go see. Each one of them has what appears to be a relatable excuse. But each one of them says, I can't come to your party. Servant goes back and tells his master. They all said no. And this is where we pick up the story in the book of Luke 14, 21 through 24. The servant went back and told the master what had happened, and he was outraged and told the servant, quickly, get out into the city streets and alleys, collect all who look like they need a square meal, and all the misfits and the homeless and the down and out. Wait, did I miss something? The down and out, sorry, you can lay your hands on, the down and out you can lay your hands on, and bring them here. And the servant reported back, Master, I did what you commanded, but there's still room. And the master said, then go into the country roads, whoever you find, drag them in. I want my house full. Let me tell you that not one of those originally invited is going to get so much as a bite at my dinner party. Can I tell you what Jesus did right there is he used the analogy of this party, which everybody goes, ooh, I love an invite to a party. And they started seeing themselves in this story. The master is God. The son being celebrated is Jesus. The servant is going out. It's a messenger carrying the message of the gospel. And those who were honored, many believe that Jesus was referring to the Jews because the gospel was to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, that many rejected Jesus. And then he said this, then go out and get the scummiest of the scum, go get the homeless, go get the downtrodden, go get the marginalized, go get everyone that you would not want to sit next to at a party and get them here. And then he says, I did it, they're here, they're thrilled to be here. There's still room though, and Jesus says, then go into the furthest off places where people are trying to hide and grab them and compel them to come in. And he says there's two different types of people in this story. There's those who just outright reject an invitation. And guess what? When you reject the invitation, you don't get to go to the party. And then he says, then there are those who are just thinking, how did I get so lucky? I can't even believe I'm sitting here at this wealthy man's house. He's never met me. He doesn't know me. And yet he is going to lavish gifts upon me and feed me and serve me the best wine. He is going to treat me like I can't. This has got to be a setup. And Jesus says, such is the kingdom of God. So I want to tell you this. Number one, that invitation sits before you. It sits before every single person, but so does every other kind of invitation. Everyone that begged off the servant who came and said, you have an invitation to a very important thing, believed that what they had prioritized, the thing they had been invited to, this purchase, this land deal, this whatever, was the more important thing, the more valuable thing. And I have to tell you that there's going to come times in your life socially where you get invited to two things on the same night, and everyone will know what you've prioritized by what you've said yes to, because consequently you'll say no to the other things. So it would do you well to evaluate this invitation before you say yes or no. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. We're going to move quickly. When I get invited to a party, I should ask, who's throwing the party? Who's throwing this party? So in the early church, there was confusion about who God was, because they were coming out of this very legalistic Jewish context. And yet Jesus was teaching about God in a completely different way. And so were those who said they represented Jesus. But there was confusion about who represented Jesus, because some would say things that made people think, oh, I've still got to continue to do these very Jewish religious things. And there's those who say, I don't have to do that at all. And so there was a constant battle on who represented the message of Christ. Paul had to write to the churches and say, I hate to have to say this about myself, but I am who represents, this is the right voice. And he wrote to the church in Corinth and said, Paul, me and Silas are voice pieces for God. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he's doing. We're Christ's representatives, distinguishing himself from other people who were saying they were giving the message of Christ, but saying they're not getting the message right. God uses us to persuade, listen, men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. He says, what I'm about to say is literally Jesus's words, become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. He loves you. He likes you. How, you ask? In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong. He put sin onto Jesus so we could be right with God. He says, I've got the message, and I'm going to tell you how you'll know that I'm speaking the message, because this is consistent with what Jesus himself said. God wants a friendship with you, and he did everything possible to make that friendship possible. all of your sin went on to Jesus. Now, this rang true to them because they understood the ritual of blood sacrifice. As Jews, they had to make a sacrifice, spill the blood of an animal. It had to be a perfect animal, the best animal that they had. And that was remorse for their sin. So they understood that all of the sin was put onto Jesus. He, being perfect and innocent, had to give up his life. Now imagine getting invited to the party of someone you think hates you. Right? We've all had that person, whether we hated them or not, didn't matter. They seemed to hate us. And we get an invitation and it feels like there's no way this is real. But then you find out that they talk only good about you. And you think, this is not ringing true. I'm sure that they hate me because I've done some stuff and I've said some things and I've thought some things and I've kind of, I would, at this point, it wouldn't be a surprise if they hated me. And then you find out that any time that they're talking about you, they take responsibility for anything that's gone wrong in your relationship. Not only that, all the things that you did think, that you did say, and that you did do that were just mean-spirited, horrible, backstabbing, terrible friend kind of stuff, they said, no, all my fault. Don't blame them. Honestly, all on me. I love them so much. Please tell them I want them here. How hard is that for us to sometimes accept that that is God reaching out to us? It says this in Romans 5:8. But think about this, while we were wasting our lives in sin, while we were being selfish and self-indulgent, and we were doing things that were not only self-destructive, but destructive to those around us and destructive to our relationship with God, God revealed his powerful love to us in a tangible display. The anointed one, the Messiah, died for us. That is the length that God goes to. That's the host of this party. He is desperately trying to communicate how much he loves you. I want you so badly. I made the ultimate sacrifice of giving my son so that there would be no excuse whatsoever why you couldn't get to me. There is nothing that you've done that has stopped you from getting to me. And that brings us to the second thing. When I get invited to a party, I should ask, how did I get on this very exclusive guest list? So if there's anything that jeopardizes the ability to bring somebody to Christ today, to introduce somebody to the love and the forgiveness and the grace of Jesus Christ, it is the poisonous lack of humility in the church that makes a person believe, I deserve to be here, I deserve to stand before God, I deserve to be right with God, this person does not. Now, you might not think that you are the kind of person that would ever assert that or say that or even think that. And most of us might not do it in that concise of a way. But I want you to remember this. Every time that we think or say something about or do something to treat another person or even regard another person in a way other than, it is an honor for me to get to serve them and love them, then we are asserting in our hearts that they don't deserve what Jesus did for us. Can I say that again? Jesus did that for us. It says that he took on the cloak of humanity and he didn't take on all the glory from heaven. He came as a servant. He humbled himself. He washed our feet. He died for us. He took on our sin. He made himself, he degraded himself for the benefit of us. And for us to treat anyone differently than that is to assert that they don't deserve what Jesus did for us. They don't deserve that for them. That is the arrogance that exists within all of us at some point, where we look at somebody and we think, I'm sure God can love them, but, and I mean, maybe they'll get to heaven, but, and I don't think they could be a Christian if they also do. And we begin to play the role of God, distinguishing one camp from the other, who deserves the invite and who does not. Listen to what John 3:16 through 18 says, the most famous passage in Scripture. This is how much God loved the world that he gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need to be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Other translations will say eternal. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was, which seems to be the role of Christianity today. We're here to tell the world how terrible they are. Aren't you thankful for us, world? He came to help, to put the world right again, and anyone who trusts in him is acquitted, found not guilty. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. Why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one of a kind Son of God who introduced, when introduced to him. Again, if you refuse the invitation to the party, you don't get to go to the party. God does not condemn them. They condemn themselves. There's a difference between anyone can get an invitation and everyone will get an invitation. And anyone that accepts the invitation gets to go to the party and is as honored as the most honored guest. Yes, there will be those who just say, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't like the host. I don't like the party. I don't like any of that. And they get to do that. But listen, everyone is on God's guest list. Everyone gets an invitation. And you don't have a say-so in whether they accept the invitation or not, or whether they're worthy of the invitation or not. Because Acts 2:21 says, then the Lord will save anyone who asks him for help. At any point, somebody can say, I changed my mind. I want to cash in on this invitation. Third and finally is this. When I get an invitation to a party, I should ask, what's the secret handshake to get in? So we have all different kinds of backgrounds in here. Some of you weren't raised in church at all. Some of you were maybe raised in Catholic church or Protestant mainline church, like Lutheran or Methodist or Episcopal, or the ones that are more liturgical and ceremonial. It can feel a little bit maybe cold and disconnected sometimes. And then some of you were raised in maybe an evangelical, charismatic background, where there's always a new way to determine how sincere you are in your faith and your zeal for Christ, right? And in each one of those, there's a sort of a sense of how I get to heaven. Those who aren't raised in church but still believe there's a God just say, I think, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do this. I don't do that. I think I'll get to heaven. So there's a good works mentality. For those who are in a more mainline liturgical Catholic, maybe you can fill in the blank there. You have to be maybe baptized in the church. You have to be confirmed in the faith. You have to have gone through these classes. You have to be you have to go to confession. You have to do certain things. There's certain boxes you have to check, and that makes you right with God. You can get past the bouncer once you've done these kind of things, right? That's the secret handshake. And then in the charismatic and evangelical circles, I mean, the way I was in church, like the hearing, is not, you can't even just raise your hand if you want to accept Christ. That's not even enough. You've got to maybe stand up, right? So everyone around you knows what a filthy sinner you are. And then, I mean, if you're at really a good church, a really good church that really makes you earn that salvation, you come to the front, to what we call the altar, right? And you come and you kneel down, you filthy, terrible sinner, and you kneel and you let everyone know that you're here and you're, because if you didn't do those things, then you were ashamed of Christ, and he would be ashamed of you before the Father. That's kind of what we were taught. Can I tell you that all three of those handshakes are complete horseshoes? You thought I was going to say the other thing. You're like, oh, this is about to get exciting. I want you to listen. Here's what it takes for us to get in. Romans 3:23-24 says, all have sinned or are not good enough to share, I read this last week, in God's divine greatness. Every single one of us, there's not a single person that escapes having sinned, and all of your righteousness never reaches. They are made right, though, by God with by his grace. They are made right with God by his grace. This is a what? Free gift. They are made right with God by being made free from sin through Jesus Christ. So we have, by grace, free gift. Next passage is this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Says, it is by God's grace that you have been saved. So again, by God's grace. And you receive it, you accept it through faith. And some people say, well, see, I have to have faith. You don't have faith, you are given faith. Bible says to each man is given a measure of faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whatever faith you have in you, you don't have there because of you, you have there because of God. Because he puts enough faith in each one of us to be able to accept the invitation by grace. It's not our plan or our effort, it's God's gift, pure and simple. Stop making it more than that. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. Whether by thought or by word or simply by posture, stop acting like you did something to get into the party. And then finally is this. Save it till the end. It'll be, you can just do it all together. Acts 16, 30 through 31. Then he led Paul. So here's the story. Paul and Silas were in jail. God caused a great earthquake which rattled the bars of the prison open. The jailer was like, I'm dead. I'm literally going to get killed. They're going to kill me for letting you go. And they're like, chill out. That's not going to happen to you. And God will keep you safe. And he goes, okay, well then follow me. I'm going to get you out. And he leads them through the prison to get them outside. And then he led Paul and Silas out of the prison and he said to them, masters, what must I do so that God will save me? Because they had been singing worship songs, they had been preaching the gospel to the jailers. He says, tell me. And Paul and Silas said to him, you want to know what it takes? Believe in the Lord Jesus, and then God will save you. He will save you and the people who live in your house if they believe too. In other words, believe in Jesus and anyone else that believes. All your family, all your friends, go tell them. Literally anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Why the church has gone to such great lengths to make it harder than that, to make it more complicated to that than that, to make it more confusing to that, to make it further out of reach than that, is astonishing to me that we get an invitation and we think that this is our job, is to control who else gets the invitation. I want to spend my life telling people, listen, I don't know all the answers to all your questions. I don't have all the answers to all your questions. And anyone says they have all the answers to all your questions is lying to you. Don't believe them. What I do know with absolute certainty is what Jesus said from his own mouth and what his apostles said afterwards when they preached the gospel, that God loves you. And God did everything possible to erase the thing that separates you. And that is that great gap of sin. You don't have to worry about that anymore. But because of God's grace, he closed the gap. He made sin non-existent. He made it a non-issue. It's a non-starter. You don't even have to worry about the sin thing anymore. There's no price. There's no thing. There's no handshake. There's nothing that you have to do. You can't do anything because you'll fall short of God's glorious standard. Don't even try to do anything. Just with the faith that God has, accept the invitation. I believe in him. And because you do, you will be saved. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about some obstacles, some things, some convoluted barriers that we have created in our lives that make us second guess, that make us confused, that make us think that our salvation is at jeopardy. Because we've had people our whole lives telling us that it is. But I want you to hear this. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, what must I do to be saved? You notice he didn't have a 3-point message, take an offering, do a prayer at the end. Well, point one is you've got to do this. Point two is, you remember back in the days we had the ABCs of salvation, right? We had the Romans road to salvation. My good Lord, we had a verse right there. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. There you go. And high five. See you later. I got a Bible if you want one, but believe. believe. And you go, but isn't that me? Not really, because it takes faith to believe in Jesus, and faith is not generated through you or from you. The act is to not believe. That's the intentional act, is you have to refuse the gift. But to believe is faith doing the work for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Before service started, and by the way, we started 5 minutes late today. That's why we're just a little bit behind on the clock. Before service, I brought in some of the booklets that we use for our new believer packets, and I was so excited that we have been running through those and needing to replenish and buy those, and I was throwing those packets together and rubber banding those onto these really cool Bibles, and I thought, how amazing, how awesome is it that we have to have kind of a budget to replenish Bibles and to replenish these booklets, because people are believing in Jesus Christ. They're coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ because of what we do here. There's an environment, there's an invitational, a welcoming environment in which it's safe to say, yeah, I thought he hated me. I thought I wasn't invited. I thought maybe all the things I did wrong disqualified me, but kind of starting to sound like maybe I'm on the guest list. And I want to say this, if you're sitting in your seat and you don't have a relationship with Christ because you just say, well, honestly, I haven't really accepted that, then here you are right now. And I got to tell you, you're already there. I mean, what do you think you're here for? Why did you think you came today? You think you did that on your own? God loves you so much that he positions you to be in moments like this so that that faith relationship can begin. Christ Jesus, on behalf of every single person who doesn't yet have a relationship with you, reactivate that faith that maybe went quiet in their heart, that maybe has been drowned out by the voices of doubt and hurt and anger and all kinds of things that can confuse that voice of faith that cries out to meet its maker, to meet its savior. And we say yes to you. By faith, we believe in this gift given to us by grace and grace alone. Nothing we can do earns that. Today, I begin that relationship with you. And for the rest of us who maybe think that we've been positioned in this world to exclude or filter or stand at the door and act as bouncer of who gets to call themselves follower of Christ, who gets to claim a relationship with Jesus, who gets to say that they're a Christian and not, humble us. Let it come easily so you don't have to use the weight of discipline to humble us. But let us just go, I'm so thrilled to even be at the table that I'm excited at any of the empty seats next to me getting filled by anyone, people that would surprise me, people that would shock me that they get to be here with me. But I say, man, I must be that to someone else. Someone looks at me and thinks, how did that one get here? Thank you for inviting me at all. Thank you for doing what you did so that I could know you and live eternally. God, bring us back here in the weeks to come so that we can shake loose the confusion, we can shake loose the distortion, we can break free from the confusion and all the things that we as maybe well-meaning Christians and leaders have done to make this so much harder, to make this so much more complicated than it really needs to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.